You know, we had this slogan earlier. We get started here and see how well you learn. God is great. And all the time. Very good. Very good. You know, the Jamaican brethren have been so kind to my wife and me. We were here 9 and 10 years ago when Mr. Zimmerman was here in Ocho Rios, and several of them come up to us and said, "Where have you been? We wondered what happened to you, you know?" And I got to thinking about that, and I realized that they made me feel like they needed my presence. And then I thought a little bit more and realized that we need them, because the Jamaican brethren have an uncanny quality that you don't see very often, and it's not a surprise that they have a song that "Love Is My Religion," because you feel an unusual amount of love, I believe, in the Jamaican culture from the God-fearing nature there, and I appreciate that, and I thank you for that. Now, when I was getting ready to come up here, Mr. Sexton shook my hand, and he said, you know, shaking hands, not supposed to do that kind of thing, right? He said, "I just got my COVID results, and they're positive. So I guess we're going to be here for the next 10 days. And I was all set to be in a negative mood today. Well, enough of this. As my mother would say, chop, chop, time is going. Come with me, please, to John 3, verses 16 and 17. Famous scripture. Oh, yeah, it's not up there. I'm actually making you turn. John 3, verses 16 and 17. Common, known scripture. "For God so loved the world," not just the church, the body of believers, or whatever word you want to put in there. "He loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." But verse 17 is not quoted as much. "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world." In other words, he doesn't want to be negative toward his creation, his people, all over. Park that idea for a moment. This young man, after being carried into exile, he was part of a priesthood line. He was about 30, early 30s when this happened. He watched the temple get destroyed in front of him. His family lived whatever actions come with temple life in the priesthood to that point. This occurred about 600 years before Jesus Christ. After watching the first temple in Jerusalem be destroyed, he was distraught, terribly distraught. But then God shows up in his life and delivers to him 6 visions, of which we'll cover just a part of one of those today. Those visions were meant to encourage the people of the time. If you can imagine your life being stolen away and you going into more of a slavery situation, then you can understand how he felt. Come with me to Ezekiel, for that is the young man's name, Ezekiel. Come there, please, with me to Ezekiel 40, chapter 40, verse 1. Here we find chapter 40, verse 1, tells you the year and when this occurred. Verse 2, "In the visions of God brought he me into the land of Israel and set me upon a very high mountain, by which was as the frame of a city on the south. And then he continued to have this vision of a temple to come for the next several chapters. For the rest of the book, this temple is discussed, not been built yet. From there now, please come with me to Ezekiel 47, where we're going to describe one feature of that temple. Ezekiel 47, verse 1. Afterward, he brought me again to the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out of the under the threshold. Now, as a builder, that means not over the threshold, under the threshold. The water's coming from underneath what we might call the foundational aspects of the building. It went eastward, for the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down. In other words, you have the Mediterranean Sea on our left, and we have the Dead Sea on the right, east and the west. Then brought me out of the way of the gate northward, this is verse 2, and led me about the way outside to the outer gate. He's describing how he had to go around the temple, and there ran out waters on the right side. Seems like a nice enough vision to have. Verse 3, and when the man that had the line in his hand, so he's with a person now, went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits. That's about 1,750 feet, what we might say about 6 football fields. He brought me through the waters. The waters were to the ankles. So as we make this journey in his mind, this vision here, verse 4, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters, and now the waters were at the knees. After he measured 1,000, brought me through the waters that were now to the loins. So this is progressively getting larger. Verse 5, afterward he measured 1,000 more, and it was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that not anyone could pass over. Have the first slide, please. And he said to me, son of man, have you seen this? Are you paying attention? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. Now when I had returned, behold, at the bank of the river were very many trees, one side and on the other. Then said he to me, these waters issue out toward the east country, and go down into the desert, and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. And it shall come to pass that everything that lives, which moves, wherever this river shall go, shall live. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish. The waters shall be healed. And it shall come to pass that fishermen will stand there according to their nets. Verse 12, and by the river upon the bank thereof, on the side that shall grow all trees for meat, the leaves won't fade, they won't come off. Get rid of your rakes. Neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. It shall be brought forth new fruit according to its months, because their waters they issued out of the sanctuary came from the beginning under the threshold. And the fruit thereof shall be for meat and for medicine. So my SPS, so what is so great about the last great day? What is it that makes it so great? We'll cover 3 points. The flow, the source, and the effects. Incidentally, this chapter is known as the Millennial Rivers Prophecy chapter of the Bible. You've never heard that before. Questions that should come to mind. How does a trickle become a river that people cannot pass through? What is the source of this water that it does that? And what does the water do? What is in this water that whatever it touches, it lives? Please come with me. Let's turn to John. Book of John, verse 19. Book of John, verse 19. But before you read, beginning in verse 30, reach down inside of your jacket or your dress and find your rib. Find that rib. You have one on each side, and in that middle section. Well, verse 30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It's finished. It's done." And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. Did the Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain on the cross during the Sabbath day, Pilate ordered that their legs might be broken, because he wanted to make sure of one thing. They were dead. Verse 32, then came the soldiers and broke the legs of the first and the other, which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they didn't break his legs. But they took that little soft spot that you just felt up in there, and they rammed a spear into his side. And out of it came blood and water. Now, in the medical world, they call that pericardial effusion. But I don't think that God was interested in pericardial effusion. Because in verse 35, he says, and he saw and bore record and said, this record's true. What I'm telling you was communicated here so we would know that it's true. And he knows to say it's true. Why? Verse 35 at the end. For you and me and us and all that would come, that we might believe. Blood, water, redemption, and the parting, imparting of life. Now we come to the feast and we have heard wonderful messages. And we have, as I like to say, been fed. We ask questions like, why are you here at the beginning? Get us focused the right way. And then we hear, like, Mr. King talk about our name is important. No name is more important than this one, Jesus Christ. And we are his ambassadors. Then we hear about how we should get along and the matchless magnet of love of Jesus Christ and how we should emulate it, as Mr. Kaur said. And how we should walk aright in a sense of leadership without the title. Servants, we might say. As Mr. DeVilbliss said, you see, all of this melts together as God feeds the servants to feed us so we can walk a certain way. When we put this all together, the trickle becomes more of a river. So some of us have been removed from life and are on that journey. And are looking for that promise that we heard from Mr. Lee. This is not possible without the trickle, without the ankle water, without the knee water. It's not possible without Holy Spirit. The Sabbath before the feast here, Mr. Lockhart gave a message on hope, which I'll get back to in a minute. The Greek word for hope is tikva. It's an interesting word. What it means is to take a rope and attach it on something so that whenever you need your hope, when you need to believe in something, you can grab the rope and pull toward it. I might have to ask, what is your rope attached to? Is it to save your skin so that you don't die and you have eternal life? I might suggest that's not good enough. It needs to be more. We learn more as we study more. We become more of a family, as we heard yesterday, as we act like a family, whether through blood or not. It is the body of Christ that we represent. It's no accident in John 4. Come with me there, please. John chapter 4. In the book of John, chapter 4, verse 3 through 6, that we have the story about Jesus Christ. He leaves Judea, chapter 4, verse 3. He leaves Judea, departs into Galilee. He makes this trip. But in verse 4, it says, I need to go to Samaria. I must go there. It's necessary. I make the trip. Then he appears there, goes down to Samaria, verse 5. Near the ground where Jacob's well is, verse 6. And Jesus is wearied there because he just walked about 20 miles by the sixth hour of the day. So he's aggressively walking. They meet at Jacob's well. This well was built about 1,800 years ago. It has a mouth of about 9.5 feet. It goes down about 140 feet, 75, and then goes cavernous. Jews, Samaritans, Christians, Muslims, all have traditions around this spot. But we're told that Jesus had to make this trip. He had to make it. And not only that, he knew he was going to talk to a Samaritan woman. Verse 7. There comes a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus says to her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away to the city to buy meat. Funny enough, the nearest by city didn't have a lot of clean meat. You study that. Makes you wonder if he just sent them away to get them out of the way or not. Then says the woman of Samaria to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, because this was not really kosher in the society, that a Jew would ask a woman of anything, much less a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans whatsoever. See, after the house of Israel split, Israel was taken into captivity because of their idolatry, because they lost track of what they're supposed to be watching. The real God, they lost track of him. Nothing new. And after they were taken captive, then they intermingled. And they married into the society around them, making them half Israelite, half Gentile at the time. Not what we refer to Gentiles today, grafted into the church. And now they're called, in this point, Samaritan Israelites. They were strongly anti-Judah-ish. They only accepted the first five books of the Bible. Very Mosaic, quasi-Sadducean, but anti-Jew. So why would he talk to her? Once again, this woman was morally loose. She'd been married five times. She's there at midday when no other women are there. The other women are there at the beginning of the day and the end of the day. She was avoiding them. They were avoiding her because of her character. But Jesus didn't avoid her. He had purpose. He needed to go there. She considered him a prophet, but she was very confused about this living water. Verse 10. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God, do you know the gift of God? If you knew the gift of God and who it says to you, give me to drink, you would have asked of him and he would have given you living water. The woman says to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with. She's not tracking. The well is deep. From where then have you that living water you speak of? Almost snarlish. Are you greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, drank thereof himself, his children, his cattle? And Jesus answered and said to her, whosoever drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. We might say a river that can't be passed. This is the way God's Spirit needs to live in us. Forgiveness is easy then. Love is unstopping. It's matchless. It's magnetic. Jesus turns the conversation around on her and then begins to tell her, "You should be asking me for water." John chapter 7, come there with me, please, brethren. John chapter 7. Let us talk about Jesus some more. John chapter 7, verse 1. After these sayings, Jesus walked into Galilee. He would not walk in Jewry and into Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. They were pretty upset with him at this point. And the Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. Okay, from verse 2, let's go to verse 37. Come there with me, please. Verse 37, same chapter, John 7. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink." Can you imagine being there and he stands up and he says, "If any man thirst, any one of you thirst here, come and drink. And he that believes on me, as the scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." If you think that's figurative, I beg to differ. This is real. When we review Ezekiel 47, we find a prophecy regarding the progressive pouring out of God's Spirit, as we mentioned. From this trickle of water and blood from our Savior, Jesus Christ, and we must preach him crucified, because without his death, then his life, we have no life. Then we move on to Acts 2, as you know, where we have Pentecost and the pouring out of God's Spirit, might say ankle deep, starting to happen. Time goes by. We'll go over to Zechariah 14 now. Come there with me, please. We've been there a number of times during this feast. We're going to go there at least one more time. Come there, please, with me to Zechariah 14. Might I have the next slide, please? Verse 3. "Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations. By this time, the first fruits, the dead in Christ." How could you be called dead in Christ unless you're judged now? The Bible tells us that. That we're judged now on the house of the Lord. And if you're going to die, you better die in Christ. Because when you do that, you're a first fruit. When you do that, you're part of the bride. When you do that, then you're in the first resurrection. Get it down. And then you might say, "Well, that's where I have my hope. I still think you could do better than that." Which I'll come back to in a moment. "His feet shall stand," verse 4, "in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and Mount of Olives will cleave, will break in two in the midst thereof, toward the east and toward the west." And you have a picture up here. But you see, one of the things you have to realize is when you have that kind of ground movement, no building survives. It just, ask anybody that builds, they'll tell you everything's going to be a mess. When you have that kind of movement. "And there shall be a great valley, half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, half to the south. It'll raise up in the middle, and then the inhabitants in the area of the time will be so afraid they'll flee by the valley of the mountains," whoever that might be.
You shall flee like as you fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah, and the Lord my God shall come and all the saints with you. And as they come together, the saints, which presumes the dead in Christ have risen and met him and come together. It shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but in that one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. This part becomes interesting here. And in that day, living waters shall go out of Jerusalem from where Jesus Christ puts his feet. On that Mount of Olives, we'll have that water flow toward the former sea and half of them toward the hinder sea. When it goes down to the Dead Sea, this Dead Sea is dead. It is the lowest body of water on earth. It's 1,400 feet below sea level. It's 35% salt. Just about dried up now. And then you ask yourself, when you look at it right now, why does he pick that? Was that accident that Dead Sea is there in relationship to where he's coming back and this prophecy, which was given before we even had geography? If you're a statistician, you have to say these statistics are like winning the lottery 3 and 4 times over. It's worth listening to what he has to say in his word. Verse 8, and it shall be that day that living waters shall go out of Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea and the other toward the hinder sea. And our Lord Jesus Christ, the one that took the spear and everything else with it, shall be king over all the earth. And in that day there shall be one Lord and his name one. Worth living for that dream, because it will be a reality. You believe. Now, as we go towards the end here, Revelation chapter 7. Please come with me there. Revelation chapter 7. Verse 17. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them to living waters, fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And then let's turn, come with me please, to chapter 20 of Revelation as well. I have thought long about wiping tears from eyes. My dad died 50 years ago, my mom died 35 years ago, my brother died 15 years ago, and there's been plenty of death in between. But it is the change of the person, it's the change by the Holy Spirit that gives you a resounding love that causes a lot of the sorrow to dissipate. It's not just, it's gone. It's overtaken like the river. Revelation chapter 20, verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, great chain in his hand. He laid hold on that dragon, that old serpent, devil, which is after our children, incidentally. One of the things that my wife and I have been talking about is our children. You know, the Jews, when they blessed their children, they had a 3-point part prayer. The first part of the prayer was, may they be famous in the law of God. Interesting. Second, may they be faithful in their marriage. More interesting. And lastly, may they be full of good works. Quite a prayer. Is that getting down to our children? They need it. Not because they're bad. They're immersed in a society is wicked. The things they read, the things they see. I mean, I love these kids. Love them. I don't know all of you, but I'm telling you, I love you. I don't want you to turn away from this wonderful vision of what's coming and grab your rope of hope and attach it over there. And then leave the system that God has created. And I don't mean that purely just for United Church of God. Now, I'm sorry if I offend somebody by saying that. I want to attach you to God, Jesus Christ, His plan. It's in here. We try to do the best we can to teach what's in this book. We want to be your servants so you can see and live this way. And this great day, this day that we're celebrating today, paints a picture of where you attach your rope. I have someone that said to me, "You're yelling." And you know what my response was? I'm emphasizing. Chapter 20, verse 7. We're told, "Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, shall reign with him 1,000 years. And here we go, the millennial period, verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, now we're going into the eighth day, the last great day. When the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, shall go out to deceive the nations, because that's all he knows how to do, and he's still doing it. Which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together." And how he does this, I don't know, but he does it. "The number of whom is as the sand of the sea," quite a few of them. "And they compass the camp of the saints." Presumably we would be part of that. "And the beloved city, and fire comes down from God out of heaven and devours them." And then that devil, that same devil, verse 10, "that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire, where the beast and the false prophet are, whoever they might be." And then we see this verse 11, that we see a great white throne and him that sat on, and whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for anyone. "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life." Either the first resurrection or this resurrection, there's no escaping it. People say, "I don't want anything to do with God. I don't want anything to do with the Bible. I don't want to know what you're talking about. I don't want to change my life." Sooner or later, you'll buy General. That used to be a tire commercial. That's what's going to happen. Sorry. No, I'm not sorry. That's the way it is. "And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the book." Aha! Like it's a discovery. It's been there all the time. Then 21:15, chapter 21, I mean, verse 5. Chapter 21, verse 5. "And he that sat upon the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.'" It's just new, not new for the purpose of being like brand new, shiny. He's talking about good new, fantastically new. "And he said to me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.'" Verse 6, "And it said, 'It is done. I am the beginning and the end. I will give to him that is thirsty of the fountain of the water of life freely.'" The vision he gave Ezekiel 600 years earlier. And now we find John writing it 700 years after that. Chapter 22, verse 1, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, there were a tree of life which bore 12 manner of fruits." Sound familiar? We read it in Ezekiel, yielding her fruit every month, and the leaves of her tree were for the healing of the nations. And there was no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. His servants shall serve him. Earlier, I mentioned where we should tie our rope of hope. Earlier, I mentioned, do we just want to make it into eternal life? I would like to suggest a longer rope. I would like to suggest that you tie your rope to verse 17 of Revelation 22, where it says, and the Spirit, yes, the Spirit of God, that one that represented by the river that's so strong, and the bride, the dead in Christ, the first fruits, the bride that were with God, Jesus Christ, through the millennium. This is at the end of the millennium. Tie your rope to the end of the millennium where you're with Christ through the millennium as a bride. And then you will say this in verse 17. Come! And let him that hears say, come. And let him that is thirsty come. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. It's no wonder why we see in Joel 2, where it talks about pouring out his Spirit on all mankind. Habakkuk tells about the knowledge of God will fill the earth. In 2 Corinthians, it tells you that. In the beginning, we said we were going to cover three things. The flow. The flow becomes stronger because that is the nature of God's Spirit. It is the nature of his plan. It comes from none other than Jesus Christ. And God allows him the judgment and the kingship. And the effect is what you read up there. Everything that touches it shall live. Not get old. Not have problems. It shall live. That's what's so great about the last great day. My wish for all of you is that the rivers of living water may flow uninhibited, absolutely uninhibited, through all of you and your children and your children's children unendingly.